Lord, we come this morning to thank you for your mercy, to thank you for your faithfulness. We ask that you would help us to understand these two attributes, these characteristics of yours better. Help us to see you as you really are. Help us to learn your mercy more, to be able to pray about your mercy, to be able to pray about your faithfulness, to be able to tell the world about your faithfulness and your mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 117, it says, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles," or nations. "Loud him," or exalt him, "all you peoples. For his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever." So today we're going to look at two attributes of God, or characteristics of God: his mercy and his faithfulness. Now, I have the New King James, so a lot of times it'll translate it merciful. Yours might say kindness, or loving kindness, or compassion. The Hebrew words are the same. They just translated them differently. And where it says in verse 2 there that the truth of the Lord endures forever, your version might say faithfulness. So the idea today is to get those two attributes of God into our prayers. And depending on how you were discipled, when you were young, or the first church you went to when you really started to study, it affects how you pray. I was discipled in the 50s and 60s with God always hears prayer, and he always answers. And he says yes, no, or wait. And that's biblically true. However, what I heard in my mind was, I'm only going to get one out of three. Then I'm going to have to wait, or he's going to say no. So it never really inspired me to pray. I didn't get inspired to pray until I looked at John 15, where Jesus says, if my words abide in you, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will, and he'll do it. That's when it started to inspire me to pray. So whoever kind of disciples you first, if it's your parents, my first church I went to as an adult, we had great saints there, but their prayers were often predictable. And one guy in particular, he loved the Lord, but his mantra was lead, guide, and direct. So over everything, it was, Lord, lead, guide, and direct. Lead, guide, and direct. Well, that's good, and it's scriptural. But sometimes, to keep yourself in the prayer, just to keep yourself in it, not only the people who might be listening to it if it's a public prayer, you want to inject the attributes of God. Like his pastor was praying over Romans 8, he said, God, you can't lie. That's interjecting an attribute of God into your prayers. So if you're teaching your kid to pray, now let's pray, and you say, Lord, I want to remind you of your faithfulness, and I want to remind you of John 15. You're teaching your kid how to kind of plead and intercede, and you're taking those attributes and you're speaking them back to God. My granddaughter and I were painting, and I said, let's use the watercolors. And she goes, no, I want to use the acrylics. And I said, no, I want to use the watercolors. And she goes, Grandpa, you've always told me that if I want to have friends, I have to do what they want to do sometimes. And I said, now you're using my words against me. So I said, okay, what am I going to say? I was shocked that she was listening. Now, how do you think God feels when you come with a scripture? When your heart is anxious and you come and you say, Lord, I'm feeling anxious, take this anxiety away. He's going to help you out. So today, mercy and faithfulness in your prayers. And two phrases I'd like you to remember, because most people don't remember too much of what you say. According to, this is the first phrase I'd like you to remember. And the second phrase is, you have said. So we're going to be looking at, you have said, in regard to Christ's faithfulness, and according to. take a quick look to the left at Psalms 115. Might have to turn the page. And again, we see these two attributes paired together: mercy, truth, faithfulness, compassion. Right away, the psalmist says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us," repeated twice, "but to your name give the glory." And here's the kicker. Why? Because of your mercy, because of your truth, because of your faithfulness. When you understand those two things, it amplifies your prayer to yourself and to God. Immediately, you're bringing God's faithfulness and mercy into it. So it says, not unto us, but then it says, why? Because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, where is their God? Charles Finney said that when guys approached him and said, do you want us to pray for you? He said, no, because I've been observing you guys and I see God doesn't answer your prayers. Wow. We want God to answer our prayers, right? We're not just praying to be religious. We're not praying just to be good citizens or to be moral. And God's attributes keep us in it, keep us from getting, I hate to say it, but if you go to a lot of prayer meetings like I do, your mind will wander. If you get up in the morning and want to have a devotion, your mind will wander. If you're listening to somebody, your mind is probably wandering right now. What pulls your mind back and keeps you in it? The attributes of God. I tried it myself this week. I said, self, you're going to practice what you preach. So after losing maybe 20 games of chess, playing guys all over the world on chess.com, getting my butt kicked, I said, I'm going to try something else. I'm going to try to switch channels and just meditate on the Lord's faithfulness and his mercy. And it worked. There was a different Bruce. Instead of the loser who's thinking, oh man, I got to work on this opening and that opening and try this, I immediately thought of God's faithfulness, his mercy, and it helped me. Just almost like changing the channel. Just the faithfulness of the Lord. Boom. So over to Psalms 51. If you would please. Remember, I said try to remember according to. If you have to remember, if this will help you, think of an accordion. Think of me, a fat guy now, trying to squeeze the accordion and according to accordion, like a prompt. I want you to remember those two words, according to and because you have said. We'll be looking at five different characters in Scripture, and some of them will be praying according to your attributes, and some will be telling God, please be faithful because you have said. It's a strong plea at the throne of grace to say, God, you have said this. It's a strong prayer. It keeps you awake during the prayer meetings. It keeps you awake in the devotions. What's the number one complaint at long prayers at mealtimes? You want to eat and the guy just goes on and doesn't say anything. If they were just a little bit more Pentecostal, and said, Lord, be faithful. Send revival to this restaurant. Whoa, it'd be a little more entertaining. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. But wait, there's more. According to the multitude of your tender mercies. Most of you haven't murdered anybody. Most of you haven't murdered a good man. Can you imagine killing somebody you respect? That's what King David did. You know, it's one thing to kill your enemy, somebody you don't like, somebody who's kind of a seedy individual. Maybe you needed the money. David killed Uriah out of convenience. His life became inconvenient to him. That's sad. Puts David in a low spot. But David is a man after God's own heart. What does his heart plead? Have mercy upon me, O God. The murderer, the adulterer. I conspired, I dragged Joab into this too. But why? according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. And now watch what happens. In the rest of the psalm, because of those two attributes, he's able now to petition and make requests of God. How can a murderer, how can an adulterer, how can, if you consider David a politician, so to speak, or a leader, a king, how can a corrupt king like that expect to get anything from God? He understands the attributes of God, that you are merciful, that there's loving kindness. And listen to how he pours out his heart. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly. These are all petitions. I won't mention all of them, but as you quickly scan down, you can see in verse 7, wash me. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness. He wants to get out of the depression. He wants to be free of the guilt. Guilt is a horrible thing. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. He just keeps going. And then he left us this beautiful psalm that we pray all the time. In verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. All this petitioning is because he understood the loving kindness of God. He understood the mercy. If he doesn't understand that, if he doesn't say, according to, if he doesn't say that, he's left with, have mercy on me, O God. Which is a pretty good place to be. That's a good spot to be. But when you introduce God's attributes, you get the rest of the psalm. According to your tender mercies, your loving kindness. And he just petitions and petitions. But he doesn't stop there. He says in verse 18, now I'm not going to pray for myself. I'm going to pray for Zion. I'm going to pray for the church. I'm going to pray for Jerusalem. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then sinners will be converted to you. In what verse is that? Where does it say that? 13, thank you. Yeah, he's praying for the salvation of others. So he starts under the conviction. He's a conspiring murderer who killed a good man and an adulterer and a king. Because he taps into the attributes of God, he's now petitioning. And he left this for us. I can't tell you how many hundreds, thousands of Christians have come to this psalm and learned about God's attributes. Okay, so that was David. So if you have fill-ins there, it would be, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And then another guy who will help us understand God's attributes is Jeremiah in the Book of Lamentations, which is right after the Book of Jeremiah. So if you turn there to Lamentations 3. Now Jeremiah wasn't a murderer. Jeremiah wasn't an adulterer. Jeremiah was a person who was obedient pretty much. And he found himself in hard times, in trial. Life was tough for Jeremiah, but he followed the Lord. But still he was sad. Still he went away to captivity. And still he needed to remind himself of God's attributes. Because it's depressing to be in Babylon. I think it's Psalms 137. They said, the Babylonians came to him and said, Jews, sing us a song. And we laid our harps by the poplars of Babylon, by the rivers of Babylon. And they were making fun of them. Sing us one of your religious songs. Now that you're going to be our slaves. Well, it's hard in that situation to keep optimistic when you're in captivity. But yet Jeremiah shows us. He leads us through some of his observations. Some people might call them complaints. But he ends up with God's attributes. And he brings hope to his own soul. And in chapter 3 it says, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. And he means, his wrath means God. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me. Time and time again throughout the day, he has aged my flesh and my skin, broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I can't get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. That's how he feels. I can't even get a prayer up. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with a hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He has been to me a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. My strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. But Jeremiah remembers the attributes of God. Everything he just said was true in his mind. He has been under affliction, but he has hope in God. And this is where his mood changes. And this is why if you introduce the attributes of God into your prayers will change. 21, verse 21. Therefore, this I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. But he just said he didn't have hope. The attributes of God are changing his despair and depression to hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Now he's preaching. He was just whining a little while ago. Now he's preaching. Why? Why? Because his compassions fail not. What's the shelf life on the compassions of God, on his faithfulness? Well, they're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope. The sadness has been lifted. I use these eyeglass cleaners. You buy them at Costco, you get a box this big. It's great. By the time you get down that far, they're dried out. They have a horrible shelf life. So I'm thinking, well, maybe I'll take them out and keep a jar of alcohol around. And they have a horrible shelf life. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning. The date stamp it's never expired, you know? But I'm a murderer. But I'm an adulterer. New in the morning. But how can that be? And these are the attributes of God. And that's why it expands your prayers. That's why it gives you hope. That's why you could be in a captivity and slave to the Babylonians. That's pretty sad. Imagine being dragged away to Mexico. Probably be okay with Canada, but you're dragged away to Mexico and you're enslaved, or to Russia or somewhere else. How are you going to be happy? It's going to be hard. But if you remind yourself of the faithfulness of the Lord, therefore I have hope in him. So everything he said in the first 20 verses was true from his point of view. But when he began preaching and adding the attributes of God to his prayer, it changed. Therefore I have hope. So it's okay to tell God what's troubling you. Man, this is troubling me. I've been praying for my older brother for, a long time to be saved. But they're new every morning. Freshened. Okay, let's look at another guy. Luke 18, verse 35. Then it happened as they were coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. He must have known something about the mercy of God, the mercies of Christ. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. Loud noise, big crowd, what's up? So they told him it was Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. Well, he immediately cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He's playing the Jewish card. He's playing the David card. He's playing the mercy card. He's going right for it right away. Coming in full guns on. Have mercy on me. Then those who went before him warned him that you should be quiet. But he cried out all the more. Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought. And when he had come near, he asked, "What do you want? What do you want me to do for you? That I may have my sight?" "Receive your sight, your face. I'm sorry, your faith has made you well." He knew something about God's mercy, and he prayed it. He screamed it right out to Jesus Christ. And that's the same thing we do when we pray. You scream it right out to Jesus Christ. It's an incredible illustration of what's available to us. And so, you want to challenge the unbelief in your heart. There's this verse in Zephaniah. I think it's the worst attitude in the world to have towards God. It says, "I will punish those who are settled in their complacency, who say in their heart, 'The Lord won't do good or evil.'" I think it's the worst attitude to have, to say God isn't going to do anything. God isn't active. God isn't involved. Look at the scriptures. When people cry out to God, he answers. What do we think he's going to do for us when we cry out to him? We say, "Lord, send revival to our community. Lord, save my older brother, or save your older brother." When you appeal to his mercy, "Lord, I heard a sermon on your mercy. You're merciful. You're faithful. I'm going to call out to you." What do you think he's going to do? I remember Rosie was praying. This is at my other church. Maybe 25 years ago, maybe 20, I don't know. But she's just bringing it out in a prayer meeting. "God, save my husband." And then she hits it two or three more times. I remember telling my wife, "How long do you think before God answers that prayer?" And soon her husband started attending church. She cried out to God. Let's take a look at Jacob in Genesis 32. And I think on the back, your notes turn over. I mean, there's a backside to it. So Jacob is a guy. He's in a jam in Genesis 32. He's in a jam, not like Jeremiah, who was in a jam from being obedient. Jacob's in a jam because he's worried about his older brother not liking him because he stole his birthright. And maybe some other things. And he's leaving Laban. And so Jacob is used to kind of wrestling with people. And now we're going to see God wrestle with him. But Jacob is going to refer to God's faithfulness. Not so much his mercy, but he's going to call out to God to be faithful to what you have said. Remember I asked you to remember according to, and you have said, Jacob is going to appeal to God to be faithful to what you have said. And in Genesis 32, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Now, I don't know why there's not more between verse 1 and 2, but Jacob saw them. He said, "This is God's camp," and he called the name of that camp Mahanaim, something. I think it means double camp. But you would think that might have caused more of a reaction. But he had already had his dream of the angels descending, ascending and descending on his ladder when he was in a different spot. And Jacob, in verse 3, chapter 32, sent messengers before him to Esau and his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord," meaning Esau, "that I might find favor in your sight." Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is also coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." 400 men? So Jacob was greatly distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, the flocks and the herds, the camels, into two companies. Already he's coming up with a plan on how to deal with this. And he said, "If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape." So he figures he's going to get attacked, and he's in a jam. But he's smart enough to call out to God and to ask for God to be faithful to the word that he had spoken to him previously. And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and the God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your land and to your family, and I will deal well with you.'" So that's the word he's trying to call in. That's the word he's trying to ask God to be faithful to. "Lord, you have said," just like my granddaughter said to me, "Hey, I should do this." And I said, "Lord, you have said." And in verse 10, he says, "I am not worthy of the least of the mercies and the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and I have now become two companies." And here's his petition, his request: "Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he should come and attack me and with the mother and children." So it's interesting, he's afraid of Esau, but he's probably not as afraid of God as he should be, because he's going to end up wrestling with God, not with Esau. And isn't that most of our struggles? And in verse 12 he says, "For you said, I will surely treat..." For you said. So, according to, it's what I asked you to remember. And the other phrase is, "For you have said." If you can get those two things in your prayers, you'll pray better. And there's other attributes of God. Just like Dave prayed this morning over Romans 8. He said, God can't lie. And in verse 13, "So he lodged there that night and took what came to his hand as a present from his Esau brother, as a present for Esau for his brother. 200 female goats, and 20 male goats, and 200 ewes." That's a female. I'm not sure what a ewe is. My granddaughter would know that. She knows all about animals. "And 20 rams." So he has these presents set up to go to Esau. And in verse 22, "He arose that night, took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 sons, and crossed over the brook Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. And then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the break of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip went out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.' But he said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.'" You know, it's hard to pray like that. But I've learned it's not worth having a morning devotion if you're not going to get blessed. And I learned that from George Mueller. He said he would go to pray, and it would take an hour or so to get in the attitude of prayer. And then he said, "I learned to go to the scriptures first." And so he went to the scriptures, and he said as soon as his soul got happy, then he was able to pray. He got something from God in the morning. And Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So in the morning, it doesn't have to be a long time, or an evening, whenever you do your studies, you can ask God, "Give me something. I'm trying to live the Christian life." And if you were discipled, again, like I was, based on morality, told just Don't sleep around, don't take drugs and vote Republican. If you do those things, you'll be like the moral majority, and this is all we want from you. There'll be a flag in the background and a picture of Ronald Reagan, but no power with God. You want to have the power with God. You want to be able to say, no, I need a blessing. Maybe you are in trouble. Maybe something is going to happen, but how about this? Even Moses, he says, can I go to the promised land? And God says, no, but I'll let you see it. Look at Abraham. Would you do it for 30? Would you do it for 20? Would you do it for 10? Try to get something from the Lord. He's a benevolent God. Why should you live a Christian life trying to be moral on your own? Use the attributes of God in your prayers. Say, God, I don't want to just read about revival. Please send one. But let's say he says, no, I'm not sending one. Well, then pray for half. Just keep it alive. He wants to give. Look at the Syrophoenician woman. He said, he ignored her. And then he said, I didn't come for the Greeks. But then she says, even the dogs eat the crumbs from the ground. He said, okay, you have faith. I'm going to do it. And he did it. So, in verse 27, what is your name? He said, Jacob. It's interesting. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob. It'll be called Israel, because you have struggled with God and men and prevailed. And that's what prayer is sometimes. You struggle with God, you struggle with man, possibly meaning yourself, and you prevail because you're grabbing onto God and his attributes. Jacob prevailed. He had 12 sons and a long history. Take a look at Exodus 32. One book to the right. And in verse 10, and again, this is going to be an appeal to God's faithfulness based on the fact of what God had said. Remember, according to and what you have said. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, meaning your people, Moses, and I will make of you individually a great nation. But Moses pleaded with God, with the Lord his God. And he said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people? He's already stating his case, his argument. He say, your people, with whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand, why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn away your fierce wrath and relent this harm from your people. Now he's asking God to remember. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Israel, formerly Jacob, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And he goes on, but he says, Lord, don't do it because of what you have said. So when you get a verse from the Bible like to be persistent in prayer, to keep knocking, and you keep speaking that back to God, God wants to answer. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, if you turn there. I'll just read the verse, 5:24. He who calls you is faithful, and he will also do it. Yes, no, or wait is 100% true. But he is faithful, and he will do it. Encourage me a little bit more to pray the attributes of God. Hebrews 11:33, you don't have to turn there, but it says, by faith they obtained the promises of God. Were obtained by faith. Lord, I thank you so much for your attributes of faithfulness. I thank you for your attribute of mercy. Thank you for your tender mercies, according which we can pray for forgiveness, according which we can pray for people to be saved. We can pray to have a clean heart, to renew our minds. Thank you for those attributes, God. Please begin to stir in us your attributes as we pray, as we think about you. Forgive us our sins, God, individually, collectively. Cleanse us. Send revival. Save my older brother, God. Save everybody's older brother. Some people here are married to non-believers. Save them according to your word, because you said if our words abide in you, that we can ask what we wish and you would do it so that there would be fruit. Thank you that there's optimism in prayer, God, because of your attributes. Teach us to pray, Lord. Send your Holy Spirit on us and this community. In Jesus' name, amen.